Well, my manuscript worked pretty good the other night, so I bought another one. Paul told me, he said, I used to watch you when in the pulpit. He said, you were always straightening your notes and doing this. He said, I knew you were a carpenter, and everything had to be just level and square and just so-so. He said, do you still do that? I said, no, I can't see well enough to see if it's out of level. I have two places that I want you to mark in your Bibles this morning. If you have a marker, stick one in Genesis 1, which John just read to you. And then we'll get to the other one here in a little while in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Genesis might seem an unlikely place to begin a gospel message. But I assure you it's not. It's not. Preaching to his beloved disciples, he'd already suffered that agonizing prayer in the garden and already suffered the torment on the cross. Already been laid in the tomb and raised victorious from the sleep of death. And our Lord was walking along with some of his disciples, and they didn't know who he was. He didn't reveal himself to them yet, and they was disappointed. Probably talking back and forth like we do, wine, wine, wine. You know. And our Lord said, oh, fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the scriptures have said. Where did he begin? Beginning at Moses. Isn't that where he started? At Moses. Isn't that something? He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Genesis means beginning. I know it has, you can say it means life, and you can say it means a lot of things, and it does. But simply it means beginning. There was a beginning to creation. And what we see around us and what we live in and the air we breathe, there was a beginning to that, and it's recorded here in Genesis chapter 1. But to fully comprehend the beginning, we're later told that there was a beginning before the beginning. Have you ever read that? There's a beginning before the beginning. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, he tells us something of the wonder and the majesty and the eternality and the deity and the glory of God our Savior. Paul often got caught up in that. I do sometimes. You can't help but get, you just swept into it like a flood, and he would just quit what he was saying and just start talking about the glory of God. And here's what he says. He's talking about God having made us meet to be partakers with enlightened saints, partakers of our inheritance along with enlightened saints. And that's what we're doing here tonight. And God's made us meet to be able to do that. Everybody can't do that. You can't do that until he makes you meet, gives you the ability to do it, makes you willing, makes you submissive. And then he goes on and he tells us something about this majestic Savior. And here's what he says. He said, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All, you can't even comprehend it, can you? All things were created by Him. But now watch this. And for Him. For Him. Listen to this next verse. And He is before all things. There's a beginning before the beginning. And by Him all things consist. That is, they have their purpose and reason and continuance and preservation in Him. In Him. And He, this one who is before all things, is the head of the body. He is our federal head. Who created all things. He's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning. You see what I'm saying? There's a beginning before the beginning. And Christ is the beginning. He's the beginning. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, anything you can think of, He has the preeminence. Fella heard me preaching on this, oh, it's been 3 or 4 years back, and he said, I don't think you're doing that passage justice because you're not glorifying the Father. You're not glorifying the Spirit. Well, listen to what it says here. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Isn't that something? John the Apostle began here to give us isn't that what that says? The gospel according to John. All right. Where's John going to begin this gospel? Is he going to go back to the manger? No. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Oh. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. Listen to this. Solomon rejoiced in this. It's not a New Testament doctrine. This thing's been around since the beginning. Solomon rejoiced in this. In Proverbs 8:22, he said, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way." Talking about our Lord. Now listen. Before His works of old. Now listen to this. Before His works of old, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, wherever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the deep. Let me skip a verse or two. Then was I by Him, as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. Now you're going to have a hard time trying to comprehend this. But just rejoicing. Rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, which had not been created yet. This was before all that. He just told us that. And my delights were with the sons of men. Do you know that back yonder in eternity, God Almighty rejoiced with the sons of men as He seen them, as we are tonight, preaching and hearing his gospel. And nothing or nobody could change or alter it one iota. And here it is being manifested, who knows how long from here. There's a beginning before the beginning, and he is the beginning. Oh, beloved, before ever this great universe was stretched out as a tent before God, that's how Isaiah said it, and this tiny planet upon which he sits was formed. Before ever the light was commanded to shine out of darkness, before he put an environment in this world which enables us to live, before ever the seas were gathered into their place, as he told Job, he gathered those waters into one place and commanded the proud waves of those seas, you can come here, but you can't come any further. Before it was clothed, this earth, with grass and trees, and man created to walk upon it, God had an eternal purpose in Christ. And God purposed in him to save a people for the glory of his name, and the triune God formed an everlasting covenant of grace and struck hands, and everything that God determined to do, he put into the hands of our Savior. Here it is. He describes it over in Revelation chapter 5 as taking the sealed book. And John wept. Who could possibly be worthy to take that book and open the seals? There was one found. The Lamb slain. Now listen, before the foundation of the world, he opens the seals. There's a beginning before the beginning. And Christ is the beginning. To this end the Father appointed him as the one mediator between God and man. To this end he was appointed the King of Zion. Talks about that old song, Set My King on My Holy Hill. To this end, he was appointed as our great high priest. To this end, he was made the prophet. Everything. Let me say that again. Everything which God has determined to communicate to men, he communicates through his Son. You're not going to learn anything apart from him. You can get religion. You can get all religious and puffed up. Oh my, put degrees on the wall, you can do it. But you can't communicate God apart from Christ. Apart from him, there'd be no reason for creation. Why would you create a world that you knew was going to fall and you knew you were going to burn? Well, wouldn't make any sense, would it? Paul said, the earnest expectation of creation waiteth. This is what's waiting on. This is what it was formed for. Waiteth upon the manifestation of the sons of God. There's a beginning before the beginning, and Christ is the beginning. And you can go on in your theories and speculations about creation and evolution and how this is contrary to that and all the proven facts. And I'm telling you upon the foundation of this book, our Savior created this world. Well, how do you... I don't explain it. God don't explain it. He just says, I did it. But why would I want to neglect what God said and listen to what some idiot, some fallen son of Adam, puffed up in himself, has to say about creation? You want to know something about God? Go to God's Word. Let him be true and every man a liar. He's the beginning. Well, why do you preachers always make such a big deal out of creation? I'll tell you why. Because creation is the work of the Redeemer. Christ is the Redeemer. Without Him was not anything made that was made. So you mean creation has something to do with redemption. That's exactly what I'm saying. There was a river, God said, that went out of Eden to water His garden. Huge river. Flowed down into His garden. Watered everything in the garden. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything in the garden, that river, it drank out of that river. That river is God's eternal purpose of grace. That's what that river is. And when it left the garden, it had four heads. And it went out and it flowed down and it covered the whole earth. And everything in God's creation was made to come and drink from that river. Huh? Those of you who have the ability to understand the message of the Spirit, you can rejoice in that. I'm telling you, everything in time and eternity comes from that river. John saw that river. He said, I know where it comes from. Flows right out from under the throne of God. It's crystal clear. Crystal clear. He's the beginning before the beginning. Are you with me so far? I'm not trying to bore you with a lot of things. I just want you to see this. I got so excited about my introduction, I thought I just drove the message away. Creation, my friend, is about redemption and the Redeemer. Now, there's seven things that I want you to see in the first creation, which are in the same exact order in the new creation. I'm talking about the spiritual man. The first is that God is the beginning of it. In the beginning, God. Any man who gives the testimony of his experience of grace, he's going to start with God. He ain't going to start with him, he's going to start with God. In the beginning, God. Salvation's of the Lord. He's the author. He's the source. He's the fountainhead. None but the Lord could do such a thing. None but the Lord would had a purpose to do such a thing. And none but the Lord could order such a thing and preserve it for His glory. Any salvation that begins with man is not the salvation of God. In 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul said, God has saved you and called you. He called you with a holy calling, not according to your works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Isn't that so? There's nothing in the salvation of God's elect that God's overlooked, left to chance, or failed to make provision for. He looked at it and He said, it's good. It's good. But what are you saying? I'm saying God saves men on purpose. That's what I'm saying. Didn't they learn that years ago? Taught it to me. God saves men on purpose. And that purpose flows like that great river of God in Genesis 2. And Ephesians 1, 11 and 12, He said, in whom also, He's talking about the gathering in of all things that's been put into the stewardship of Christ, and He's gathering all these things together to Him throughout time and eternity. He's gathering them, and finally that day comes when all things are going to be gathered into Him. This is abounding wisdom that God gives to us, He said. And then He said, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, now listen, who first took all things, put them in the hands of Christ, in whom you also trusted when you heard. In the beginning, God. Secondly, I find the conditions of the first creation to be the same as the second. Nothing to work with. Huh? Darkness. I don't have time this morning, but I can take you to the Old Testament or to the New Testament. I can show you all through there where he talked about that darkness. Those who sat in darkness saw great light. Don't walk like you. Fathers of Gentiles walked in the vanity of their mind. Darkness in them. Nothing there but darkness. Nothing out there but chaos. And true saving faith understands this of both creations. He said in Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. There wasn't anything to work with. God did this of himself. And Paul didn't even know how to explain it. I don't know how to explain it, but Paul said this in Acts 17. He said, in him. In him. That's the only way you can explain it. In him we live and move and have our being. Conditions are the same. God doesn't take of the things of that he finds in a sinner and uses them to create a Christian. One man was, boy, he was going. I think he was a Pentecostal. Boy, he was wound up. And he was going and going. And God finds that spark in you. If there's just a spark in you, he'll find it and fan it until it roars up in a blaze. Find a spark in you. Isaiah said something about he gave me beauty for ashes. You know what ashes means? We heated with fire when I was a kid. I know what ashes mean. It means the fire went out. There's none righteous. Preacher, you can't find anybody righteous. I'm not the one who wrote that. God did. See, God looked down from heaven, David said. Look down on the sons of men. See if there's any good. Any righteous. None. None. Oh, I know some good folks. Yeah, they're good in your eyes. But they're not good in his. They're none righteous, none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God, and none good. Destruction and misery is in their ways. In their ways. That's why men are not convicted. It's natural. Huh? Natural. And even the professed righteousness that men have, Isaiah said, filthy rags. Oh, but listen to this. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So then the condition is the same. The source is the same. Thirdly, I find in the first creation, that which is in the same order in the second creation, the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters. He moves upon the place where God intends to create. Moves. Where he don't move, God don't create. That's why you hear these men praying, asking God to give us his presence and give us his spirit. If he don't, I'm just reading a book to you this morning. I know by experience, by the word of God, and by the example of the Genesis creation, that where God intends to create, he sends first the Spirit of God. to move in the darkness and move in the chaos to prepare that place to hear the word of the Lord. He gently but irresistibly works in the hearts of sinners, making them ready for that day of hearing. Peter said, we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now listen, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's not going to be any obedience and there's not going to be any sprinkling apart from sanctification of the Spirit. I can't explain the work of the Spirit except to say that where He moves, God creates, and where He don't, God don't. Fourthly, I find the means of the first creation to be the same as the second. God speaks. You reckon these scientists really believe that there's a big void of darkness, chaos, ruin, all this stuff, and out of that, everything you see around you evolved? I can't even imagine such a thing. But these men who say these things, they believe that creation's been here forever. I find the means to be same. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I've got a lot of scriptures that are clear on this point, but I want you to see this one in the light of what I'm saying to you here this morning, the light of God's eternal purpose and will. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Very familiar passage. For after that, in the wisdom of God, Christ is our wisdom, isn't He? After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Isn't that something? Please God. Somebody told me one day, said, you're trying to put God in a box. I'm not trying to put God in a box. God said that Himself. Not my doctrine's His. Paul said, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, he said to the Thessalonians, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. When did He do that? From the beginning. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then James said this, every good gift, every perfect gift cometh down from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. Now he said, you be careful how you hear. This is how God regenerates. You be careful how you hear. And then I want you to see this. I can't explain this, I just know it's so. When God's ambassadors speak to you, it is by the apostles' own words, as though God did beseech you by us. In Luke 10:16, our Lord said, who is Himself the Creator and the beginning, He turned to those disciples who did not yet fully understand His death and His resurrection and all those things. But He said, I want you to go out into these cities where I'm going to go there. I'll be there in time, but you go on out there and you preach this gospel. You preach this gospel to them. He that heareth you does what? Heareth me. Oh. You wonder why preachers pace? You wonder why they got a knot in their stomach? That's why. That's why. A preacher, can you give me an example of this? I could give you all kinds of examples, but listen to this one over in Ezekiel 37. Took his prophet out there, this big old valley, and he said, what do you see out there? Bones. Can them bones live? Oh, Lord God, thou knowest. What did he tell him? Preach to him. Huh? Did you ever preach to the bones? Boy, I do. Some of them every week. Dead, dry bones. Well, what am I going to tell them? Live. I ain't got no power to give them life. You tell them to live. You're speaking for me. If I tell you to live, not much going to happen. But if he tells you through me to live, life's going to be there. Ezekiel learned that. He learned that. I wish I could. I want to. And then he said to the wind, breathe on the slain. And they rose up a great army. How do you explain that rising? He carried to them in his preaching the word of God. 15. I find that both the spoken word and the results of it are the same. God said, let there be light. And there was light. There was light. I read this to you a few moments ago. John made this statement concerning our Savior, the Creator. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. He's the light. Where there's no Christ, there is no light. Let me see if I can begin to tie all this together with my second text over in 2 Corinthians 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, Paul said, if our gospel be hid, if you're here this morning and you're not hearing what I'm saying, this is talking about you. Or if what I'm saying seems to be nonsense or some man's superstitious ideas, this is talking about you. It's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Now watch this. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Christ is the light. He's God come into the flesh. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's all light. There's no darkness in him. If a man says, I know God, I love God, I walk with God, but he walks in darkness, he's a liar. Ain't no darkness in God. It's all light. Christ is the light. He's God come into the flesh. And to know Him is to know God, and to see Him with eyes of faith is eternal life. You pass from death unto life. And being God, this man Jesus of Nazareth manifested the salvation, his salvation to chosen sinners in a way that's consistent with his character. And that's that light. That's that light. Forgiving sin by taking that sin upon himself and satisfying the justice of God, that God may be just and justifier. Clothing us in a robe of perfect righteousness by His perfect, unbroken, loving, continual obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. 2 Corinthians 4:5. Well, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants. We're just servants. Errand boys, that's all we are. Now watch this. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. When that happened? Back in Genesis chapter 1. Has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And oh, what a treasure it is. But we got this treasure in earthen vessels. But he even did that for his glory, that the excellency of the power might be of him, not of us. When a new creation arises from the chaos and darkness, nobody's going to say, "Whoa, look what Brother Darwin did." No, they won't. They'll say, "Look what God did with his errand boy." You reckon when Moses held out that staff and that sea just split down the middle and rose up. I don't know how deep that thing was, but it must have been, it towered above them when they crossed. You reckon anybody said, "Whoa, look what Moses did"? I bet you not. They said, "Look what Moses' God did." We got this in an earthen vessel, but we have it there to glorify him. Glorify him. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And then sixthly, the effect of that light's the same. A clear distinction between darkness and light. Don't you find that? Boy, I used to struggle, and I'd look and I thought, "Man, there's so much gray area here. Lord turned that light on. Oh, gray area left. Darkness on this side, light on this side. Clear distinction. Clear distinction. And I don't know about you, but I'm getting a little bit tired of hearing about gray areas. You're either a believer or you're not. You're either alive or you're dead. You're either born of God or you're not. You're either righteous in Christ or you're not. You're either justified freely by his grace or you're still trying to justify yourself by your own works. There are no gray areas here. Light and darkness. Man talking to me the other day, and he said, Brother Darwin," he said, lots of people believe a lot different than you do that are saved." I said, "They do." "Oh, yeah." And I said, "Because I thought we were all born of the same spirit." Given the same revelation of Christ. I thought we was all one body, one spirit, called in one hope of our calling. I thought we all had one Lord. One faith, one baptism, one God, one Father. I'll just keep going. One. He had enough of that gray area mess. There's a distinction. There's no reason for believers to be butting heads. There's no reason for it. Nothing but pride. That's all that is. And that which God creates, there's a clear distinction between light and darkness. And then here's the last thing I want you to see. The end is the same. It's the same. God looks on his work, not yours. He looks on his work. Some way believers are being told today that his work is here in the beginning and then the rest of it's your work. The maddest book I ever read. I was so shocked when I opened it up and read it. I thought, this apostle is mad. It was Apostle Paul when he wrote the book of Galatians. He was angry. He was hot. And they knew it. He don't look on your works. He looks on His works. He said believers are His workmanship, created unto good works, which God before ordained that they should walk in. Well, how do I know the difference between my work and His work? You can't believe unless He enables you. Now, you're going to believe. He ain't believe for you. You're going to believe just as though He didn't do anything. But you can't believe unless He enables you to believe. And if He enables you to believe, that's that good work He's talking about that He ordained, and you're going to walk in it. You're going to love one another. Why? Because He ordained it. That's why you're going to love one another. If you're born of Him, He enables you to do what you can't do. He enables us to worship. We're in here this morning, and my heart's lifted up, and He's so majestic. He's so wonderful. He's so exalted. He's so eternal. The vastness of it just overwhelms me. I'm enabled to worship this morning. I don't need a whole band and a bunch of drums and stuff to work it up. I find it in Him. I never could do that. Never could. Until God created me. And then I did. And I did it as though He wasn't in it at all. You're going to walk in Him. You repent. God don't repent for you. You repent. But you ain't going to repent unless God enables you. You see what I'm saying? The end's the same. Our Lord said to the church at Thyatira, "He that overcometh," now listen to this, "and keepeth my works." You ever read that before? Not your works, His works. "Unto the end, to Him I give power over the nations." Now let me give you this and I'll quit. When God said in Genesis 2:2 that He rested from His work, did He not know that Satan would beguile the woman? Was He ignorant? Did that sneak up and take God by surprise? When He sat there and He looked on His creation and He said, "It's good." And then He rested. Didn't He know what was about to happen in the garden? Didn't He know Satan was going to beguile the woman, and then the woman was going to come to her husband, and then he's going to feel like, if he don't do this, I love my wife and I love God, what am I going to do? Didn't God know what was going on? That take Him by surprise? Did He not know Cain would violate the worship of God by sticking carrots and cabbage on the altar instead of the lamb? Did He not know that in a few short generations that every thought of the imagination of men was going to be corrupt, totally, continually, all the time? Did He not know that? Did God not foresee the anarchy of Babylon, or the rebellion of Israel, or the rejection of Christ, and the thousands and millions today who reject His gospel? Did God not see those things? Well, yes, He saw. Then how could He rest? Because He took those things and put them into the hands of our Lord, who first trusted in Christ. Now Paul said, "You've heard, and you trust in Christ." And that's my prayer to God for you this morning. Trust in Him. Cling to Him. Father, use this message. For Your own glory, I ask You for